Good morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the fifth Sunday of Lent, we remember St. Mary of Egypt and some other saints. And I won't tell her whole story, but she was a very bad girl, wild as they come. And then she had her conversion, and she went to communion. And then she went out into the desert and stayed almost 50 years. She didn't attend church. She didn't receive communion all that time. She struggled with her passions and the memories of all the sins that she had committed, especially for the first 17 years. But even after that, she spent more decades in prayer and extreme asceticism, eskesis, it's extreme denial of the body, very severe. Then there was Father Zosima, who found her. He was in the desert during Lent. She took communion again. Why was he there? During that period of time, during Lent, monks spent their time in the desert. They didn't go to church. They didn't take communion. They all went out in the desert and scattered out around and repented and prayed alone. Most saints of that time did not take communion every Sunday. It was infrequent. So the practice of taking communion often or not, it changes from during different times of history. A lot of the older Russian immigrants I know would only take communion four times a year on certain, important days. And yet we get upset if we have to miss church, or even we get upset if our internet service is slow. Now, it's better to be upset because you can't come to church than your internet, but it's better not to get upset at all, of course. And we should remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So when we can't come to church, do we pray at home? I hardly do. I mean, it's tough. St. Mary's repentance. When we are bad, we know we've been bad. We have a feeling of guilt and shame. But do we have this? If we don't have those feelings, then we have bigger problems. We've got serious problems. But most of us have that feeling. But do we have that feeling because we disobeyed God, or because we don't want to be seen as lesser in the eyes of our friends or people on Facebook or whoever it is? If you feel the guilt because you disobeyed God, that's a spiritual benefit. If it's only because of how you don't want to look bad to your friends, that may not be beneficial. It can paralyze you. It can keep you from repenting. It's actually a form of pride. You always want to look good. You always want to look perfect. You've always got it together, And of course, none of us do. And, most of us have some mixture of these. We do feel bad that we disobeyed God, but maybe we're more concerned about other people, or maybe, there's different mixtures. The repentance of St. Mary of Egypt was true. It was not from wounded pride or self-centered guilt or fear of what others thought. She made a promise of repentance to God and to the Theotokos, and she kept it. And I imagine she told God, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. So, in Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall seek me with all your heart. And she followed that. Her example shows that no amount of sin is too great. She was a notorious, what we would call today, a sex addict. And she became one of the greatest saints, so great that we have a Sunday in Lent that we remembered her. So if we turn to God sincerely, He will welcome us. But in Orthodox Church, we don't believe in what is called cheap grace, this feeling. It's a real change of heart. And we say, God, whatever it takes. There's another saint I want to talk about today named Saint Athanasia of Aegina. She's also remembered today. She was around in the 790s or so, 8th century, on this beautiful island in the Saronic Gulf named Aegina, which also where Nectarios came from. It's about 17 miles southwest of Athens as the crow flies. But if you're not a crow, then you have to do something else. And it's more like 35 miles. When you drive from Athens to Piraeus, excuse my pronunciation, so that may take 30 minutes. Then there's a ferry to the island, which takes 2.5 hours. And then once you land, you still have to go where you're going, perhaps to visit the relics of St. Athanasia. And when I was looking at this, images of this island came up. It is very beautiful there. It seems to have everything. It has ancient Greek ruins. It has Orthodox churches, blue harbors, sunshine, and friendly Greek people. I assume they're friendly because most Greeks are. Sometimes it has all these in one place. There's one picture, if you search on the images for Aegina, it's an Orthodox church right on a harbor. And so there are all these beautiful boats and the blue water and then the beautiful church. So I got kind of lost in the thought of being there in springtime. St. Athanasia was the daughter of noble Christian parents. As a child, she had a mystical experience. When I read it, I didn't understand it. It sounded like something New Age to me, but she's something like a star. She thought a star would come and reside in her heart. But she was a child. And after that, she always wanted to have a spiritual life. But there was a rule, an edict from the emperor. It required single women to marry soldiers. So her parents put the pressure on her and she had to get married. She married a soldier. I think she might have been 16. I don't remember exactly. But at that time, there were Arabs. Muslims were coming up north and raiding different places. And they were raiding this area. And her husband was killed in battle. So she was free to pursue the spiritual life. But yet, there was another imperial edict, believe it or not, that said, for some reason, you had to marry foreigners. I don't know what that was all about. Her parents pressured her again, and she got married again. But the man she married was religious. And so this is going to sound familiar. They had Bible studies in their house. They would bring in the poor and sick people and take care of them. But both of them wanted to be monastics, so they eventually agreed to separate and become monastics. And that's not all that unusual in the history of Orthodoxy, although it sounds strange to us today, but married couples would do that. So she had a group of nuns, and there was a presbyter who tonsured them into the monastic habit, and he provided a monastery for them. Eventually, reluctantly, she became the abbess, and 4 years later, they were given a new site called Timia, and which I think could be translated as honorable or a place of honor. Someone can correct me later if I'm wrong, but And this was at the ancient, there was an ancient church there dedicated to the Deacon Stephen, the first martyr. So that's where they ended up. She had a vision of a man in a gleaming cloud. And what did he tell her? Pursue meekness and humility. We hear this over and over in Orthodoxy. In a way, it's very simple. Just hard to do. Then there was a man who was healed of an eye disease, which she had also had while she was still alive. But there wasn't a lot of healings while she was still alive. After she died, there were, and there still are. She built three churches on the island of Aegina, one dedicated to the Theotokos, one to John the Forerunner, and one to Nicholas of Myra. And then her reputation spread, and there were people all around, and she wasn't really liking this. She would prefer a more solitary, quiet life. Now, at some point, she went to Constantinople, and she took a couple of nuns with her. Some sources say she went there on some kind of business, and others say she went for solitude. Strangely enough, to go to the capital city for solitude, but there was a monastery where she was isolated for 7 years. And during this time, the Empress Theodora II sought her advice. So she was an advisor to the Empress. So maybe she had a double reason for going there. She was thinking, I want to go be in solitude. And the Empress said, I want you to come here. And maybe they worked out something. If I can be cloistered, then I'll come and be your advisor, or who knows. But then she was told in a dream to go back to Aegina. And after she got back, she only lived 12 more days. And she died on the Dormition of the Theotokos. And we remember her also on the fifth Sunday of, on April 18th, excuse me. So, it's interesting, why did this happen? I already talked about why maybe she went to Constantinople. And God called her back home in a dream. And then I think it was so she could die in Themia, in Aegina, that we know many of the saints knew when their death was coming. And also, like many other saints, Athanasia was spiritual from childhood. Many of the saints' stories are like that. I'm going to take this point to recommend that you read the lives of the saints. I realize it can be boring sometimes, but it's one of those things like taking medicine. If you do it, you'll be glad you did, even though you might not enjoy, or you might have to make yourself do it. And there are the Synaxarion and the Prologue of Ohrid that you can I'm sure you can find plenty of this online as well, which is what I did. So there was a famous monk, Ioannikios. He predicted that on this island that would be called Themia, a place of honor, holy people would be buried. So he predicted her death, in other words, and that she would be a holy person. After her death, a year later, there was a possessed woman, and some people brought her to the grave of Athanasia, and they were just moving back some of the dirt, and they thought maybe that would deliver this woman. And they smelled a fragrance of myrrh. And they did put the woman, contact her with the earth, and she was delivered, but they decided to dig up the grave. Where's this smell coming from? And they opened the coffin of Athanasia, and there was myrrh streaming from her and the wonderful fragrance. So her body was moved and put in the place of honor in an ark, or maybe you could call it Kuvuklian, I don't know. But anyway, her relics are still there on that island, and they are still healing people today. So, excuse me, allergies are bad today. So what can we learn from these two holy women? The first thing is that no matter what your sins were in the past or what your way of life, like some people think, you know, if you were married a couple of times, you can't be a nun, but that's not true. Holiness is possible for anyone with repentance. As I said, real repentance is not an emotional experience, although there will be emotions, but there's a serious change in the way of life. What must we do? Once again, just tell God whatever it takes. That's a hard thing to do. He might ask you to do something very hard. But you won't regret it. We must seek God with all our hearts, tell Him, and you know, we are weak. But we can do that. We can say to God, God, I repent and I will do whatever it takes. And then He will give us His strength. So I want to, as I often do, leave you with a quote from a modern saint, Porphyrios the New. And at the last of it, he tells about why we should study the words of God and also the lives of the saints, I think. Nowadays, people often feel sadness, despair, lethargy, laziness, apathy, and all things satanic. They are downcast, discontent, and melancholy. They disregard their families, spend vast sums on psychoanalysts, and take antidepressants. Many of our saints transformed depression into joy with their love for Christ. That is, they took this power of the soul which the devil wished to crush and gave it to God, and they transformed it into joy and exaltation, something which can help a person who is depressed is work, interest in life. The garden, plants, flowers, trees, the countryside, a walk in the open air, all these things tear a person away from a state of inactivity and awaken other interests. They act like medicines. To occupy oneself with the arts, with music and so on, is very beneficial. The thing that I place top of the list, however, is interest in the church, in reading Holy Scripture and attending services. As you study the words of God, you are cured without being aware of it. Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Amen.